ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God gives to us all that His Son possesses. In fact, Paul in Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I like that. You know, a slave child is not the son of the master. He has to prove his worthiness each day of his life. How? Through obedience, hard work. He has to earn the right to remain part of the household. And if he doesn't measure up, guess what? He could get tossed out or sold to another person. But the heir is a son of the master through birth. He doesn't have to prove anything. He doesn't have to earn anything. And don't we feel that way? That we have to earn this relationship with God. We have to prove to Him that we really love Him. No, look at how He's shown us how much He loves us. We don't have to prove anything, but we sure get to. And there's the difference. Under the law, you are beaten because the law just shows you you're miserable. You blow it every single day. And if you don't believe that, try it sometime. No, you shouldn't try it. That's just a bad idea. But the other way to look at the law is that you become very self-righteous and you start looking down at everyone. Hey, I don't do this and I don't do that. You do. You call yourself a Christian. You start looking down. You're now setting the standard. But the problem is, what's the standard? Perfection. What does that mean? It means we all fail. That's why we need Jesus. It's as simple as that. That is why Paul is driving this point home so much in this letter about law and grace. Between work and faith, there's a difference, a huge difference. Grace is freely given. Work, good works, the law, now you're earning it. And God doesn't owe us anything, but He freely gives us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why John Newton could say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And that's what we say too. It is amazing grace. When you realize how holy and righteous God is and how we're not, and yet He saved us. That is amazing grace. Also in these verses here, we see the Trinity. God the Father sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to give us the assurance we're children of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three distinct persons. We see this throughout the scriptures. And Paul, he loves these Galatians so much, he doesn't want them to continue down this path. Look at verse 8 here in Galatians 4. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Here's the thing. Why would someone who has come to know God, someone who has been set free, place themselves under bondage again? It's foolish, and yet people do it all the time. Saved by grace through faith, they enjoy that liberty, but somewhere down the road they feel the need to do this or to maintain their salvation, to be good enough for God to love them. And you can't be. As I've said before, you just can't be good enough for God to love you because He already loves you. He loved you when you were still a sinner and He died for you when you were in that condition. Thus, it's a free gift received by faith. Legalism doesn't make us more spiritual. In fact, it's a facade. And it places you back into kind of a second childhood, you might say. The elementary principles. Paul said in Galatians 4:10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." What's that about? It's going back to the law. You know, keep in mind that these were Gentiles that came out of the pagan world. And yeah, even the Gentiles worshipped days, months, and so on. But then they're set free, right? And now they're brought into Judaism and the law. And for these churches in Galatia, being Gentile, they're swayed to keep days or weekly Sabbaths, months or new moons, seasons or the Jewish feasts, sabbatical years, the year of Jubilee for their salvation. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating Passover or any of the feasts unless you're doing it for salvation. Thinking it makes you more spiritual, then it was wrong. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." Paul is so clear on this. All those things in the Old Testament were a picture, a foreshadow of what was to come. Jesus. Imagine going to this party. You got your wife with you, your spouse with you, and someone comes up to you and they're talking to you. And instead of introducing this person to your spouse, you go, "Hey, I got this picture. I want to show you my wife. Here's a picture of her, okay? She's standing right there. But here's a picture of my wife." Does that make any sense? I mean, you know, you call the guys in the white coats to take you away because that's crazy. No one would do that. That's exactly what they were doing. Here's Jesus. He's come, right? Oh, but look at the picture here. I don't need to look at the picture anymore because the substance, the reality of the Messiah has come. Why go back to the picture? Yes, can we learn things from that? Absolutely, about Jesus. But why go back to the picture when Jesus is already here? And Paul is concerned that they're going back to this law that never saved them in the first place. And he's afraid that all the work that he's done was in vain. It was empty. It was worthless. Now, does this mean that they were not saved? I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. In Galatians 4:9, he speaks of them knowing God intimately. I think that means that they were saved. In Galatians 4:12, he calls them brethren. Again, he's saying that they're saved. They're brothers or sisters in the Lord. What's the point? I think the point is this. They understood they were saved by grace, but now things were getting really cloudy because they started throwing the law in there. And here's the danger. As that continues on within a church, they will become more legalistic and more legalistic and more legalistic until, before you know it, there's no more grace. It's only the law. You got to follow these rules. You got to do these things. Years ago, I talked with a group that were into the law. The church was called the House of Yahweh. Some of you may remember it. But they were very legalistic. And I was doing a teaching on the temple, and I must have put it on the internet or somewhere because they caught wind that I was going to talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And they called me up and started talking to me because they said that, I don't know if they were getting bricks together to rebuild the temple, send it to them. I don't know, some goofy thing. But, you know, I'll tell you what, please do not send bricks to Israel. They have plenty of stone out there right now. They don't need any more. But I knew where they were coming from. I knew they were real legalistic. So I asked them a question. I said, "So tell me, you know, you keep the whole law, right?" "Oh, yeah, we follow it." I said, "So James says if you keep the whole law and you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all." "Well, we only follow the ones that we know. We're only responsible for the ones we know." And I said to him, and maybe, you know, I don't know, I was just trying to get him to think about this. I said, "So it's better if you don't know any of the law, because then you don't have to worry about keeping any of it." And that was it. Silence. Because he knew the reality is, yeah, you're better not knowing any law, and then you're okay, because you're not going to break it, because you don't know any of it. But once you know it, and you break it, you're guilty of it all. And this is what Paul is concerned about. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when, in reality, it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience." Absolutely. Still saved, but infants, spiritual babies, and they need to grow up. They need to return to the grace of God. Look at verse 12 here in Galatians 4. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know, make no mistake about it. Paul knew what legalism was about. I mean, as a Pharisee, he tried to keep the law, to do the best he could, but it was a dead end. Covetousness is the thing that got him, and it never brought him closer to God. I think when Stephen had that relationship with God, it drove Paul crazy. He was talking with God. That's what Paul wanted. But the law could never bring him into that kind of relationship. And God got a hold of Paul, transformed his life, and he saw salvation was all based upon grace and not by the law, not by works. And Paul says, you know, be like me, be free in Christ, free from the law. Don't place yourself in bondage to the law, because you can't be saved through that. In fact, God wants a love relationship with us, doesn't he? That's what it's all about. You know, the bridegroom's coming for his bride. It's a love relationship, not a law relationship. Back in Galatians 3:12, and this is just from the Amplified Bible, listen to what it says. But the law does not rest on faith, does not require faith, has nothing to do with faith. For it itself says, he who does them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them, not by faith. Galatians 4:12, again, this is from the Amplified Bible. Brethren, I beg of you, become as I am, free from the bondage of Jewish ritualism and ordinances, for I also have become as you are, a Gentile. You did me no wrong in the days when I first came to you. Do not do it now. It's pretty straightforward. And Paul had a heart for these guys, and that should be the heart of every pastor and really all Christians, you know, responding in love and not in anger. You know, over the years, seeing what some people get into, the false doctrine they embrace, I tell you, it breaks my heart. I mean, I understand as I'm reading some of these letters that Paul wrote, how his heart was broken over these conditions. Yeah, I understand that. And I have to admit, you know, there were days that I was just beat. I guess the devil beat me up pretty good, because I really felt, man, maybe I'm not teaching right. Maybe I'm not giving the word out right. Maybe something's missing. And then the Lord showed me, did you look at the early church? Look at the letters that Paul wrote. Look at what he taught them. And then look at the false teaching that came into the church. And it did encourage me. I mean, if they didn't get it with Paul, hey, I understand how you don't get it with me. But I'll tell you, it still grieves my heart to see. Because, you know why? Because the scriptures are really clear. And, oh, I've got this new teaching. And that, when someone says that to me, it's always a red flag. What do you mean new teaching? You mean we've missed something for 2,000 years? Are you kidding me? What happened with the Holy Spirit? I don't get it. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Just take it for God. Take what God has said in his word. Don't listen to what teachers are saying. Listen to what God is saying. The Bereans checked Paul out when he taught to see if the things that he said were true. How many Christians do that today? I guarantee you, very few. Because if they did, a lot of these churches that are getting into this false teaching, that are bringing all this garbage into the church, they would be held accountable. Look at verse 13 here in Galatians chapter 4. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The reason that Paul went to the area of Galatia was because he had acquired some kind of illness. And there's a lot of speculation into what happened to Paul. And, you know, I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but you can kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together. And I kind of get the idea that this is what was happening. Paul was in Pamphylia, which was located in the lowland area. It was marshy, and he developed malaria, a lot of mosquitoes there. Thus, he traveled to higher to the Galatian areas until he was better. In this condition, it was probably very painful, debilitating. He preached the gospel message. He didn't take time off. And that really spoke to me. You know, what moves me from completing the work that God has for me? What's moving me off course and causing me to drop out? Something that you have to think about in your own life. Paul, nothing was going to move him from preaching the gospel message. You know, yeah, it was bad down there. It was, malaria was had affected his life. So he goes to the high areas where there weren't as many mosquitoes and it wasn't going to be a problem. And when you have that kind of heart that nothing is going to stop this guy, you can't stop him. There's no way. Now, in Corinth, we saw when we were in the letters to the that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there were those that didn't like Paul, but the Galatians received Paul with joy. They received the gospel message with joy. And Paul, his appearance probably wasn't too attractive. He had this probably eye condition, lots of discharge from his eyes. And they didn't reject him. They didn't reject the message. In fact, it's interesting. They had a love for Paul so much that Paul said, yeah, man, I know that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's how much they loved him. Not so much like that in Corinth, but here in the churches in Galatia, absolutely. And that's why I think that he had malaria, is probably with this eye trouble. Could have been other things too. But, you know, in Galatians 6:11, Paul said, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." You know, the eye condition, got this discharge, it's bad. He probably had poor eyesight, so he finished the letter with big letters. He had someone transcribe the letter for him before that. And these guys received the gospel message with joy. You know, Calvin put it like this. He said, it is not enough that pastors be respected if they are not also loved. Both are necessary, otherwise their teaching will not have a sweet taste. And he declares that both had been true of him among the Galatians. He had already spoken of their respect. He now speaks of their love. And Boyce put it like this. He said, "To the degree that ministers and teachers of the Word of God do teach the Word, to that same degree should they be received as the Galatians received the Apostle Paul. Ministers should not be received and evaluated on the basis of their personal appearance, intellectual attainments, or winsome manner, but as to whether or not they are indeed God's messengers bearing the Word of Christ." Exactly. You know, it's not a popularity contest. It's bringing the Word of God to the people so they can grow. Why? So the people won't get tossed to and fro by the false winds of doctrine that blow through the church. It was blowing through the early church. It continues to blow through the church today. There's always new winds of doctrine that are coming through. And so pastors need to teach people the Word of God. You know, now the idea is, you know, you got to be like some big rock star. Are you kidding me? We're bondservants of Christ. We don't need the fame. We just need to bring the gospel message. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God to bring forth the Word of God to the people. And I do understand, you know, that it's not always easy. You know, Paul said in verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" What's the problem? Well, when you confront someone that believes false doctrine and you tell them the truth, they don't always like it. For the most part, that's been what I found out. They'll have all kinds of excuses why they're right, but they can't show me in the scriptures. In fact, they have to deny the scriptures. Well, that's a red flag. If you have to deny what the scriptures are clearly teaching to believe what you want to believe, something's wrong with what you believe. Does that make sense? I hope so. And the reality is, this is what God has to say. I'm just his messenger. And I guess you can't get mad at God, so you get mad at his messenger. But what I've learned, what God has really spoken to me so clearly is, don't let the fear of man drive you. Let the fear of God guide you. Simple. I don't want to have to stand before my Lord and explain why I compromised my faith so people will like me. I won't do it. That's just the reality. One writer put it like this, and I found this interesting. He said, a prostitute came to our church one day looking for help. She was quite successful financially, but was plagued by tremendous feelings of guilt and anxiety. She drank heavily, took drugs, and realized her life was a mess. When I explained the gospel to her and assured her that God was eager to forgive her sins and give her new life if she trusted in Jesus Christ, she expressed a great interest. I think, man, this is awesome, right? Well, during the course of the conversation, she had told me of a little book in which she kept the names and phone numbers of her customers. I suggested that we take the book and burn it right then as a symbol of her repentance and renunciation of her old life. But she balked at the idea, saying, I can't do that. Those names are worth thousands of dollars. I guess I don't want Jesus as much as I thought I did. How sad. She knew her life was wrong. It was heading in a destructive direction. But she loved it more than the Lord, and she wouldn't give it up. That close to salvation. And I guess for each of us, you know, is there anything in our life that the Lord wants us to get rid of, to make right? And we don't want to because we like it more than the Lord. Now, we wouldn't think of it that way, would we? But if the Lord is saying, hey, you need to get rid of this in your life, and we're saying no, don't we sound a lot like Peter? Not so, Lord. Well, you can't really put Lord there if you say not so, right? He's either Lord of your life or he's not. And we just need to decide, you know, he wants what's best for our life. So if he wants us to get rid of something, there's a reason for it. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. When Paul speaks, what Paul is speaking of here, we see many of the cults today use this technique, and it was known as love bombing. And what that basically means is, they just love you to death. They don't tell you any of the bad things. They don't tell you any of the bizarre doctrines that they believe. You know, they just love them. And the Judaizers were smooth-talking the Galatians to win them over. And then exclude or literally lock you up into their legalistic ways, alienating them from the other Christians and really from Jesus. And when someone says, you know, our way is more spiritual, come on, really? And I think these Galatians were impressed by the zeal of the legalist. They come off super sincere, more committed than other believers. And who do they draw them to? To themselves. I want you to be zealous for me. Follow us. That's a bad idea. I thought we were supposed to be pointed to Jesus, right? Weiss put it like this. He said, the Judaizers had pursued the skillful course of presenting to them only part of the requirements of the Mosaic law, those parts which might be least repulsive to them as Gentiles. Having gotten them to adopt the festivals and perhaps the feast days, the Judaizers were now urging them to adopt circumcision. Now, granted, you know, you're not going to knock on somebody's door and go, hey, you know, you want to be a follower of Jesus? We need to circumcise you and pull out a knife. That's probably not the way you want to approach it. And they didn't do it that way. They told them what they wanted to hear. Oh, the feast days are great. They are. You go to Israel today, they celebrate the feast. They're big family gatherings. But for the most part, they have nothing to do about God. They're family gatherings. It's just what they do, which is very sad. Well, you look at the cults today, and again, they don't tell you their bizarre doctrines right away. Just the warm, fuzzy things. Deception. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are a good example. Locking people up, putting them in prison, you might say. They can't read any of your religious material, anything you have. They can't do it. They can only read their own literature. I have no problem reading material given to me by Jehovah's Witnesses. You know why? Because the truth will set me free. The truth of God's word will show me the error. Why are they so fearful of biblical things? Because the truth will set them free from the lies they have been holding on to. That's the reason. And being zealous can be good and bad, right? I mean, being zealous for the Lord, it's great. But Paul was zealous, right, before he got saved? Persecuting Christians, pulling them out of their homes, bringing them to the religious leaders, consenting to the death of Stephen. He was zealous, but without knowledge. That's the thing. We always, may our service for the Lord always be according to the word of God, following him, being directed by him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.